for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Again, so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. You go through the week and you get beat on, for lack of a better term. But when you come into this place and you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and when you get to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's not too many things that are better than that. Amen? Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, says this: "Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are laid behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And the title of the message this morning is "Joy is Found in Dealing with the Past." Joy is found in dealing with the past. An assistant to Thomas Edison once tried to counsel the great inventor after they were working on a very long project and they had suffered many failures, a series of different experiments, each one ending with a failure. And he said, "It's too bad. It's too bad to do all that work without any results." He was trying to console Mr. Edison. And Mr. Edison turned and looked at him and he said, "Oh, we have lots of results. We know 700 things that will not work." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you today and we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for what you've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that we know that you will work in every situation, in every problem, and everything that we need in life. We know that you will work, Lord Jesus. Lord, we've come to you today and we need you, the preacher, the teacher, to come and to rightly divide your word for us today, Lord. I ask that you would use me today, that you would anoint me today, Lord Jesus, to do just that. Lord, that this message would be from you and that it would help someone. Lord Jesus, that it would help the one listening by CD, by the internet, the one that is in this place, Lord, to help them make a decision, to help them bring them back to you as we just finished singing about. Lord, I ask that you would anoint this message. And Lord, I also ask that you would anoint the listener. Lord, that you would help them to focus in on what we're talking about today, that we would forget about what's going on or what we have to do or what we've already done. And Lord, that you would help us to be here in this moment to hear the word of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Since Paul had, on the road of Damascus, since he met Christ there, he's had a new reason to live. He's had a new passion in his life. His purpose has changed. Probably one of the most dramatic experiences that we see as a Christian, but where we see his purpose really swing 180 degrees. His passion is now Jesus Christ. His purpose is now Jesus Christ. He previously summed it up in verse 10 by saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to understand how this happened. He wanted to follow after him and understand his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension. He wanted to know these things. This was now his power source. This was now his purpose in life. But there was a specific obstacle in his past. There was a specific obstacle, and it was his past. You remember the apostle, and you remember how he persecuted Christians in the early church. You'll remember him there as he was present when Stephen was stoned. He was there throughout these things, and he also went out and persecuted these people. So the apostle had to deal with his past. And it was something that was there and it was evident to him and it was evident to all those that he was around. Now, it's one thing for us to know if we've done something wrong and only if we've done something wrong. It's one thing for us to try to deal with that thing in our life if we've messed up and we know it. But now you have the Apostle Paul who persecuted the church, and he knew it, and everyone else knew it also. So he was having to deal with his own guilt, and no doubt the guilt that was being put on him by the other people. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if by some miracle we could live life in reverse? That we could know the things at 21 that we know when we're 40, or that when we're 50, or maybe better yet, we would listen to those around us that are already there when we're 20, and they've already told us not to do those things, or they've told us not to go that path, or they say, hey, if you do it that way, it's man, I've been there. It's going to hurt if you do it that way. Please. And they beg with you. They say, please don't do it that way. I did that. Don't do it that way. If we would listen. But if somehow we could live life in reverse and we could know these things, but I think God, through the way that he does things, he made us so sometimes we have to actually know these things. That sometimes we have to make a mistake to understand that, wow, that really, I shouldn't have done it that way. But if we can know those things, if we can know how to handle situations when we're younger, that we would handle them older when we're differently. If we can know how to raise our children when we're young parents as we would when we're older parents. If we could go back and we could take all these things in life that we think about when we get older and we could flip them around and know them when they're young, when we were young, how much easier would that have made things? Well, so for the Apostle Paul, if he would have known about this before he persecuted the church, how much easier would it have made his life? If that were the case for him, if that were the case for you and I, we would have avoided many mistakes. The Apostle Paul would have avoided this past that he was having to deal with. And many things that we've had to deal with, we could have also avoided those things. Amen? But for some reason, God didn't make us like that. For some reason, God is taking us on a journey. God is walking us through life, and he is teaching us as we go. But the one thing that we can walk away with is after we know him, he begins to guide us. He begins to help us. His Holy Spirit begins to lead us on a path that's his path. It's not our path. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul that day on that Damascus Road experience. His path changed. The way he lived changed. His purpose changed. The mistakes, they were made evident to him, but they were mistakes that he didn't know he was making. You see, he thought he was doing everything correctly. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, on that road, he realized that everything that he was doing that he thought was correct was really incorrect. His world was turned upside down. So it is for us. When we come to Christ, we realize that many of the things that we have done in our past are incorrect. When we come and we learn who Jesus is and what he's done, and we learn that our faith is not about a denomination or a religion, but it's about a relationship, we have that experience again, and we see that it's not about the things that we were taught. It's not about the things that we think we should do, but it's about our relationship with him. We have that experience again, and that's where the Apostle Paul was at. That's where he was there that day. We've all had times in our life like that, and thank God for them, because they've made us better people. We go back and we think of the things in our lives. We think of the things that maybe we would change. We go back and we think of the mistakes that we've made and how we would change it. We think of those things and we think about those memories and we call them the past. It's how we deem them. Obviously, we can't go back and change those things. They're already done with. We've already made those mistakes. We've already lived that part of our life. We can't go back and turn back the sands of time, as much as we might like to have a time machine and go back and correct some mistakes. It simply can't happen. But what can be done? What can we do? We can have assurance that God can change them. The mistakes that have been made are there. There's nothing we can do about them, but God has a say in those mistakes. God has a plan in those mistakes. God can take those mistakes and things that were bad or things that may not be correct or things that maybe people think about us, and He can change our lives. He can change them for the better. There is hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. That hope is the gospel. It's possible to begin again. It's possible, as we're born again, to begin again. There's forgiveness in Christ Jesus in those things of the past. Amen. We don't have to be who we were. We don't have to live the life that we were. We don't have to be who our family was. We don't have to be the neighborhood that we came from. We don't have to be any of those things, because in Christ, we are a new creation. And He's going to do in us what only He can do. For most of us, the past holds many wonderful, many great memories. We remember good times. We remember the times that we're happy. We remember the times when we're enjoying life and enjoying each other and family. We remember birthdays and weddings and graduations and anniversaries and these things in life that bring us joy. And good memories are a wonderful thing, and it's great to be able to tune them in and replay them. How many times do we sit together as a family or friends and say, hey, do you remember the time? Do you remember when we were together and this thing happened? And we sit around and we smile and we laugh. And sometimes it's a good time. And sometimes we're just making fun of a certain situation. Or sometimes we're remembering a moment in life that we'll never get back again. But it's a joyous occasion at that specific time. And it brings us gladness and it brings us joy. We play them back over and over, and it brings a smile to our face and joy to our hearts. And we thank God for those memories. The past can also give us perspective. The past can teach us many things about living life right now. Just as I stated a minute ago, I'm not going to make a mistake like that again. How many times have we said that? It can give us perspective. The past is like a rearview mirror in our car. As we move forward in life, we can glance up and see what was behind us. We can regularly glance up and check to make sure we're on the right path, that we're on the right road, that we're not veering off in our life or in our relationship with Christ. When the past helps us to be more knowledgeable, when the past makes us more wise, it's a good thing. But the past, it can also be a prison for us. Because as we're glancing up, as we're looking at the past in that rearview mirror, it's possible that the past will put us in bondage if it's not handled correctly. Along with those good memories, there's also failure. In this life, there is failure. In this life, there are wrong decisions that are made. In this life, there are things that we may not want to regularly admit, but there are things that we are not proud of. There's things that I am not proud of. It's part of the human experience. And sometimes those things can come back to haunt us. They can put us in a prison, if you will. Our failures can cause us to see ourselves as something that we're not. They can cause us to live a life of continual failure. They can cause us to be unable to break a pattern of failure. Have you ever met the person that thinks that they're going to continue to fail and fail and fail just because they had one failure in the past? Just because at some point in their life something didn't work out the way that they thought it would, and now they think that they're set on a lifestyle of failure. We stereotype ourselves, and thereby we put our own selves in bondage. It hasn't Satan that's put us in bondage. It's not this world that's put us in bondage, but it's us. We mess up. We have a failure, and we set ourselves into bondage because we live in the past. We set ourselves there on that past thing. Many people live today plagued by the failure of their past. So the question this morning is, how do we deal with the past, and how do we find joy from dealing with the past? There are three principal ways that we deal with the past. The number one is we try to relive the past. People caught in this pattern recount the past in great detail over and over and over again in their minds and many times to other people. all the negative emotions, all the negative experiences that they felt at that one specific time, they live over and over and over again. Something that happened to them when they were 20 or when they're 30, they're reliving it at 50 and at 60. And you go and talk to them, and when you go and you talk to them, you know, does anybody have anybody like this in their life? You know that when you talk to them, you're going to hear about that thing. And you're thinking, my goodness, God gave me victory. God gave us victory to get past that thing. That thing's done and gone. Let's move on. So those people, they relive the past. They relive where they're at. And that's one way that we as humans deal with it. But secondly, we try to resign to the past. Some people surrender to the past. They decide that they will never ever rise above what they were in the past. They resign themselves to be what they were in the past. They believe that they can never be more than what they were at that specific time. They stop. The motion of who they are stops at that failure in the past. Third, we can refuse to be dominated by the past. We must recognize that while the past is unchangeable, the past is a part of our history, just as it was the Apostle Paul's, we are more than what the past revealed about us. And we do not have a choice about how we deal with the memories of the past. All we can do is simply go on. And in Christ, when Christ comes into the heart and life of the believer, your life changes. You become a new creation, as I've stated already, and you begin to change that past. You begin to move on past that. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself this morning, but we are who we are in God right now. So first, we have to live with the past. Chapter 3, verses 13, Paul tells us that the way to deal with the past is to what? What did he say? He said, forget it. In verse 13, Paul says that the past is to be forgotten. But what does he mean to forget the past? It's not easy for us to forget the past. Paul was referring to being dependent upon that past. He says, I'm not dependent on who I was before. Now I'm with Jesus Christ. Now my power source has changed. Now I'm dependent on God, not who I was or my past accomplishments. I'm not dependent on those things. I'm not dependent on the person that I was anymore, for I'm a new creation. Forgetting in the Greek has really a stronger meaning. It really means completely forgetting. Paul's using an illustration here of a Greek runner completely forgetting the opponents behind them, only focused on what's ahead, not hearing the other runners behind them. In the race, not listening to their footsteps, not thinking about where they are, but simply going forward. I like watching the Olympics. I like watching those races that they do. And you get to see, it's amazing when you watch them swim and when you watch them bike and they're in those races or when they're running down the track. And you can literally see what Paul is talking about here. When the person involved in whatever race it is, all they're focused on is getting to the end, is winning that race. And sometimes you see them completely focused and you see them not worrying about what's going on. They're completely focused on winning and they win. And sometimes you see them take a look back if they're on that bike or when they come up out of the pool and they go to turn around and they quickly scan what's going on. And many times when they do that, they lose because they're worried about what is around them and what's coming up behind them. We are to be completely focused on the end goal, and that's Jesus Christ, not the past. That's the idea that Paul is trying to tell us about. We're to be focused on our onward progress, not hindered by the past, to not dwell on the past, to not look at the failures, to not look at the heartaches, the discouragements, the disappointments, or the things that didn't go right. We're to focus in on Christ and move forward. As long as the Christian has made things right with God, as long as we are doing what God has called us to do, and that encompasses everything that's done right on this world and to other men, we should completely forget the past as it regards hindering the present. It should not affect our present. We should remember, we should completely forget how it affected us. We can't change it. We're just supposed to move on. So what a person is what they are presently. Listen to me. Presently in God. When I come to Christ, when a new believer comes to Christ and they give their heart to the Lord, he's not looking at what they were, amen? He's not looking at past failures. He's not looking at the things that he's looking at them right there, right in that time. Jesus Christ all encompassing them because they've given their heart to Christ. When we fail, he's not looking at our past. When we fail and we have to go and we have to ask for forgiveness, and how many people know that's a healthy thing, to go and ask for forgiveness? Right there in that moment, he sees us again, completely Jesus Christ. He sees our sins forgiven. He doesn't see the past failure anymore. He sees us as we are presently in Christ. Presently in Christ. We should certainly learn from mistakes. That's the correct thing to do. And to learn, we have to try to figure out where we've gone wrong. And sometimes that's even harder. It necessitates us looking, many times looking in to correct the situation. Looking how we could have done something differently. Looking inward at ourselves. The idea is that we not allow those things to hinder us or to slow us from the rightful objective, and that is victory in Jesus Christ. Winning the good fight, as Paul would later say. When he is speaking of forgetting the past, he's not talking about some kind of amnesia, acting like it never happened, the inability to remember anything, although there are things in our past that we do want to forget. Once Paul speaks about forgetting the past, he means that we must forget the sense that we no longer allow it to control our lives. The past is not controlling us. We're not stuck in the past. We're not bringing up the things of the past. We're not reliving the past. When something happens, we're not blaming it on the past. We're always moving forward. I believe that Paul is saying forget about the past in the sense that we do not allow past failures, past hurts, or disappointments to keep us from experiencing what God wants for us now. And that is God's best. God wants the best for his believer. For many, the past is holding them hostage, as we said. That has them in a prison, and they're hostage to past failures, mistakes, and disappointments. And that is not where God wants the Christian. We look around and we see defeated Christians because they're living in the past. They talk about what it used to be. They talk about the things that used to be or the failure that they've had. They're living in the past. God wants us ever moving forward in him, who he is and what he's done. Do you think he doesn't know what the past is? He knows. He's ever moving forward in him. You may say, well, that's easier said than done. And it is. Very much so, because we are our worst enemy. We replay those things in our mind. No doubtably, well, I could have done this and I could have done that. And I don't know about you, but for me, those things pop up at the most random times. You're driving down the road and you think about a situation. You're like, well, I could have done that differently. And that situation, when you think about it, was 10 years ago. Why? It doesn't even matter. He wants us moving forward. We're not to be held by those things. We're to be ever moving forward because of God's grace. You see, Christ can liberate us from the past. He can liberate us from those things that have bound us. He can liberate us from those things that used to be. He can liberate us from those things who people thought we were. He breaks the bonds in our life that held us. And when he breaks those bonds, he says, you're no longer thought of that anymore. Many times throughout the Bible, you saw either the prophet or the Holy Spirit changing the name of a person. Many times. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ turning them into a new creation. It's a picture of them becoming something new and not who they were. The reason that Christ came to the earth is to offer his life on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven and so that the past would be forgotten. Christ can forgive our past. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ can release us from our sin, But not only our sin, but the cross releases us from the guilt of our sin. Sin is the cause of the corruption of this earth. It's the cause of the decay of this earth. But the guilt of sin many times is what's dragging down the believer. We have this amazing guilt of the sin that we've come to know. But we also have to realize that he's forgiven us and he's released us from the guilt of that sin. There's nothing in your past, nothing in your past that's too great for God to handle. There is no sin too big that God can't forgive. Christ can enable us to release the past, to move on to what is the present. God looks at us presently. He can enable us to avoid living in the what has been and instead live in the what can be. He wants us to live in the present, looking forward, looking at the future, looking at what he can do in our life. Paul himself is a perfect example of this truth. Despite his misguided persecution of the church, despite the way he treated the church, despite the things that he did before the Damascus Road experience, Paul went on. This could have been an immense debilitating guilt in his life, but he did not give in to the power. He did not give in to it holding him hostage. One day we may know the conversation that Christ had with him on that road. I don't know that we will. But wouldn't it be neat to understand what Jesus Christ said to Paul? To completely change his attitude. To completely turn him around 180 degrees from a persecutor to a promoter. To completely change his power source from everything that he was taught, everything that he knew, the intelligence that he had, from leaning on that power source to leaning on Christ and Christ's power source. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1:12 and 14, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." I think we can all take that and apply it to our life this morning. Before I knew Christ, I did many things that I was ignorant of. Before I knew the message of faith and grace, I did things that I was ignorant of. But his grace and his mercy, it was enough. Amen. He was gracious to come in and to change me and to move upon me. And my past doesn't matter. Paul, out of all the people, he had the greatest reason to live in the past. The greatest reason to look back on himself and think that he was a failure. But he chose not to. His personal testimony holds hope for every single Christian out there that believe they cannot overcome their past. Remember, Paul not only knew it, everyone else knew who Paul was. In a very real sense, a Christian can look at their life and say, "I failed in the past, and I know it. I know that I've failed. But this is not the best that I will be. What you see is not, by the grace of God, what I'm going to be. What you see now is not what I'm going to be, because Christ is working in me. The sanctification process is happening in me. He's changing me day by day. Sometimes it takes a little time, Deb. It takes some time to change me, but he's changing me. He's working in me. He's taking those things that shouldn't be. I'm not who I was. He's working on me, and I'm moving forward in him. There's still some parts that need remodeled. There's still some things that need replaced. But he's working on me. And every day I'm walking toward him. With the runner, just like the runner, my mind is set on him. My mind is set on the end of the race, and he is the prize. The sanctification process, changing me, moving me, making me who he wants me to be. So we are called not only to live with the past, but secondly, to live in the present. The second half of verse 13 says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says that we must not only forget the past, but we must also actively engage ourselves in the present. And one way we can do this is by replacing hopelessness, because that's what the past was, with assurance. Replacing hopelessness with assurance. It's hard to deal with defeat. It's hard to deal with failure and come away with a positive attitude. Defeat and failure do not breed positive things. But negativity is unhealthy. Being negative draws us down because it creates a cycle of depression, a real depression, physically and mentally, when we think negatively. We can be locked into a pessimistic way of thinking, for lack of a better word. We believe that when things are going well, something is going to go wrong. You've all met that person. When things just can't get any worse, they'll get worse. And anytime things appear to be going better, we've overlooked something. There has to be something bad to find. But that's not where Christ wanted us to live at. He didn't want us to be in that mindset. When we begin to think this way, we have convinced ourselves that the good things of life are always just beyond reach. Just like Thomas Edison's assistant, he couldn't find the good thing in life. Yet Thomas Edison said, "We know what we've done wrong. We're going to continue to try to fix it." Church, we know what we've done wrong, and we know the answer. His name is Jesus. We know the remedy. It was the cross. We know where to put our faith. We know how to obtain the things that he's promised to us. God wants the best for us. When we look at the character of God, he has always wanted the best for us. Our world will paint a picture of an almighty God that will rain down wrath and rain down fire and instantly smote someone dead. But if we come his way, he wants the best for us. Our God is loving. Our God is caring. He's full of grace, full of mercy. If he wasn't, why would he have sent his son to this earth to die for us? Too many Christians live in a state of what might have been, or if only. The Lord never works on this promise. He never works within this premise. If he did, then we would get nothing done if he worked on those things. Without exception, he always works from the point of what is. What is, irrespective of what might be. And I believe that's why he places us in situations for the here and for the now. Many times we don't know the future outcome. We simply live right here, right now, and we depend and we count on him in that very specific moment, day to day, sometimes hour by hour, in that very specific moment when our faith is completely in him. He places us in the present, in what is happening right now, the what is. Yes, it's definitely true that failure of any sort, it hurts. We know when we fail. We feel it when we fail. We don't want to fail. We also know that sin has a terrible price tag. Failure in sin has a humongous price tag. So if anyone thinks that anyone gets by with sin, even though the Lord does graciously forgive, he does graciously cleanse, it simply doesn't work that way. That person doesn't know what they're talking about. Irrespective, the Lord works from what is, what you are right now in him. God being God can do things that men cannot do. Amen? That's why he's God. He's able to put the pieces in place. He's able to put lives back together. He's able to make something where there was nothing. He's able to make something that was negative and turn it into positive. Time after time throughout the Word of God, we see God doing that very thing. Prophet after prophet. Story after story. Disciple after disciple. Apostle after apostle. Regular people in the Bible. God turning the negative into positive. And he's doing it up until this very moment. Taking the negative and turning it into the positive. He truly is a God of wonders. It's the story of the gospel. When the Lord came down into this world, he came into a world of chaos. The first chapter of Genesis tells us about this chaos. The entirety of redemption proclaims God working from what is instead of if only. You see, he's made it happen. In fact, there is no if only with God. He only works from what is. If God wants something to be, he will make it be. If God has something planned for your life, he's going to put you in a position to make it happen for your life. Even when we're focused on a previous failure, even when we're focused on the negative, that's why running that race, finding victory in Christ, that's why it's so important. Because he's leading us on that path. He doesn't want us to worry about those things. We can be an optimist. We can come to understand that God truly has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for our lives globally, as a church. But God has a plan for your, listen to me this morning. God has a plan for your life individually. He's given us the word of God, and he's given us the guidebook to go by. But God has a plan for your life individually. There's already a road that's been set if we follow him, and he's going to use us in the way and the purpose that he wants us to use it. And you know what? Your path is going to be different than my path. Amen? My path is going to be different than your path. That's the way he's designed it, and that's the way he's made it, because we're each individual, and our God, the God of the universe, the God that set the universe in motion, who put the stars in the sky, who set the worlds on their axis, who created life on this earth, not the Big Bang, our God. He has a plan for your life. Think about that with me for a moment. The God that created the universe has a plan for your life if you'll simply go his way. If you'll simply place faith in him that he has the best thing in mind for you, he'll do what needs to be done. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. It's amazing. Moving on, Paul says that he is reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that's what we should be doing, reaching forward. The word he uses here is, again, a picture of a foot race, ever looking forward to what's in front of us. The Christian life is a commitment to do something as well as be something, to win victory. To be in the victory. In other places, Paul likens the Christian life to a wrestling match. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts and the wickednesses in heavenly places." In Hebrews 12:1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." With endurance. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he likens it to a boxing match. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Lay hold to the good fight. Hold on to him. Run the race. Wrestle against those things in this world. And keep your mind ever focused on Jesus Christ. And he'll do these things that he said he would do. Don't worry about the past. Worry about what's coming up. These are all terms of action. When Jesus calls us, it's not merely an invitation to know him intellectually. Many people know and understand who the person of Jesus Christ was in their minds. They understand him intellectually. They've read and they understand his life and they understand what we believe about him. But as we preached on just a few weeks ago, he didn't just call us to know him in our mind. He called us to know him intimately. Who he is, what he's done, the sacrifice that was laid there for us. He called us into action to follow him. We need to put our faith into action by placing our faith in him, by looking forward to the victory that he's promised us. This phrase here that says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, it tells us many things. It tells us that one cannot reach forth while at the same time reaching back or to move forward. All of our attention must be on that which is ahead and not that which is in the past. Again, reaffirming how he started out in verse 13. Those things, what are those things? They're victory. Victory in Christ Jesus. Power with God. They're Christ-likeness of being what we ought to be, being what he called us to be, and amounting to something for Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to amount to something for Christ. Amen? It doesn't matter the accolades that this world gives me. It doesn't matter the letters that are before or after my name. It doesn't matter the position I hold in my business. It doesn't matter those things that this world would say are great, but it does matter what Jesus Christ thinks about me. You see, he wants us to amount to something. When we get to that white throne judgment, I want to see every Christian amount to something. I can't wait to see the accolades that are not given by this world, but the accolades that are given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as Christian after Christian steps up and he says, what does he say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to amount to something in Christ, ever looking forward, ever placing my faith in him, not looking back at who I was, not looking back at what I was. I don't care what you were. I care what Christ is doing in you right now. He's called us to look forward to him, placing our faith in him. He wants to do something in you, believer. He wants to make you great for him, for what he's doing. The idea is, regardless of what happened in the past, those things that he talks about, his mercy, his grace, being Christ-like, having victory, they're still available. They're still there. They're still within reach. He doesn't want to have a church that's defeated. He doesn't want to have a church that's not living in victory. He called us to live in victory. He experienced victory on the cross over death, hell, and the grave. And he wants that victory to rule and to reign in our lives. The world will tell you opposite. They'll tell you you don't amount to nothing unless you do it their way. But that's not God's message. Many churches, and this is sad to say, will tell you the same thing. You'll amount to nothing. You won't do anything if you do it that way. You need to do it our way. We cannot listen to the doubters, to the naysayers. We can't listen to just anyone. You can only listen to the Word of God. That's why, church, that the Word of God is so important in our daily lives. It's so important to us that it's in our heart, that we know it. It's so important that we sing it, that we preach it. You say, Pastor, we spend a lot of time in the Word of God on a Sunday morning. You're right, we do. Because we need to have it in our heart. You see, many churches today, they want to bring you in and they want to have some kind of thing up on the platform. They want to get together and they want to hoop and they want to holler and they want to tell you a great story and they want to entertain you. I'm here to tell you this morning, this church is not about entertaining you. This church is about the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. When you leave here on a Sunday morning, it is my purpose that you know something from the Word of God that you didn't know before. That the Word of God is taking you deeper into Christ than you were when you came in. That when you leave, the spirit man, the spirit in you has been activated, that God has taken you closer and closer to him. You see, I'm not good with plays. I'm not good with programs. I'm not good with putting on a show. Those things don't entice me, but the Word of God, I want to know what he says. Because my goal is not of this world. My goal is to go further in Christ. Amen? That's our goal. That's our goal. We have to believe in the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. The Bible says those things are still available. It says those things are still attainable. There were things that were behind Paul, which he was ashamed of. There's things in our life that if we didn't take heed, if we didn't listen to those that went before us, that we're ashamed of. But just like the Apostle Paul did not allow those things to stop him, we must not allow those things to stop us. Christ has changed us. Those things, he's not looking at them anymore. And we can't let them hold us down. We must understand the following. Man does not have the final say. Man does not judge us. To be sure, religious man will do almost anything he can to stop our progress. That's why the church is going in a wrong direction, because they've turned religious. Consequently, you must not look to men. You must not listen to men. You must look to the Word of God and listen to men and women who are adhering to the Word of God. Men and women who are following the Word of God. Men and women whose lives and whose faith are placed in the Word of God. Ministries who are following Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ministries who are not pointing back to themselves, but are pointing to Jesus Christ. Lastly, we're called not only to live in the present, just give me a few more moments, but to live in the future. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul is determined to focus on the future, not the past. He is not simply reaching forward. He is giving his all, his full endeavor, everything that he has. Paul tells us that he presses on. This is the same word that was used in verse 6 when Paul talked about his zealousness and persecution of the early church. We go back and we see who he was. He has the same zealousness about Jesus Christ. He's done a complete 180. He now has the same intensity, the same determination in pursuing God's plan for his life, which is placing his faith in Jesus. His intensity is no longer in himself. His power source is no longer in himself, but it's in Jesus Christ. The phrase "in Christ Jesus" proclaims the manner and the means in which all this was done, which speaks of the cross, which speaks of the resurrection, which speaks of the finished work. All that God gives us, all that God gives a sinful, dying humanity, comes through Jesus Christ, and life and victory is found in Christ. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in closing this morning, we read these words, "in Christ." Behind this short phrase, "in Christ," is the full plan of God. It's God's plan in its fullness. It's the redemption of humanity, which began before humanity was even created, before the world was even created. Jesus Christ knew that this would have to happen. After the creation of man, it took some 4,000 years for Jesus to ultimately come. Man was in such a state of degradation, such a state of spiritual depravity, that there was actually no faith in the earth, no faith in God. Step by step, the work of God continued. God found those men that would have faith. Little by little, his plan was carried out, and it ultimately fell into place when the fullness of time had finally arrived. That fullness of time was Jesus Christ. Christ's coming was centered on one purpose, and that was the cross. That's why he came. He knew it was going to happen. If man was to be redeemed, the cross was an absolute necessity. The only requirement would be faith on the part of a lost sinner. And it is the same today. If you're listening this morning by CD, by the internet, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, all he's asking for is faith. Faith in him. He's asking you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is the King of Kings. He's asking you to ask him for forgiveness this morning. And he's wanting you to forget the past and move on to the future. This is something so grand, so glorious, that even the angels could not understand it. But yet, he's offered it to mankind. So we have to put it at the utmost importance. To us who are saved, to us who do know him, to us who do place our faith in him, we have to understand that this is something that even the angels could not understand, and it's of high importance. Today, you may be stuck in the past, remembering it, reliving it, maybe even still trying to change the past. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when you're in Christ, he becomes your past. When you're in Christ, Jesus Christ becomes your past. His death becomes your past. His burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his victory becomes your past, and it becomes your future. Your past is no longer your past. When God looks at you and your faith is in Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see your past failures. In the spirit mind, in the spirit man, he sees you just as Christ was. It's important that we get that today, because Christ's past is now ours in the eyes of God. His death, burial, resurrection, they're now yours. You are a new creation, and your future is with Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to look to the past. He doesn't want you to live defeated. He doesn't want you bringing up those things. He doesn't want you reliving the past. He wants you forever focused on him and a future with him. Not who you are, but who you're going to be. He's looking at you presently, who you are, your faith where it is, ever drawing you closer to him. Lord Jesus, if there's one today listening by CD or by the internet that doesn't know you, Lord, I would pray that today, Lord, that they would make the decision to give their life to you. Lord, in this congregation, in this place today, or listening by CD or by the internet, if there's someone today that is being plagued by their past, Lord Jesus, let them know that they don't have to be. If there's someone this morning that knows you, that loves you, that wants to live for you, but they're in defeat, Lord, let them know that's not your way. Your way is victory, and victory has been won through the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle that we can go back and we can look at some thousands of years later, Lord. Lord, help it to be a help to us. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done, Lord. And I ask that you would do the work today, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been an honor to...